Christ, and greetings everyone to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. Thank you for tuning in again today. Before getting to your emails, I have a couple of articles I would like to share with you. This first one comes from zenit.org. It's a Roman Catholic publication. Anybody can subscribe to it. They'll send you emails on a regular basis, daily, if I'm not mistaken. January 21st of this year, 2005, this was the headline that they put out. It says, Pope urges Latin Americans to make Sunday Mass a priority. The subheadline is that the Pope meets with the Pontifical Commission. Article goes on to say, to live Sunday fully as the day of the Lord and of the Church is the principal task of Latin America in the new evangelization, says John Paul II. Let me stop there for a moment. In Isaiah 58:13, we read, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing pleasure or doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath of delight the holy of the Lord. I mean, do I need to read further? I mean, the verse goes on to say other things in regards to the Sabbath, but according to Scripture, the Lord's day is the seventh day Sabbath. Is not Jesus also called Lord of the Sabbath in the New Testament as well? I mean, in fact, I have the Vatican's very own words admitting the seventh day Sabbath was never changed by God. James Cardinal Gibbons, out of his book, The Faith of Our Fathers, on page 72 and 73, he says this. And by the way, this is a Roman Catholic cardinal. This is Roman Catholic publication, a document or imprimatur by the Vatican. It says, is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from any unnecessary servile work? Is not the observance of this law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. You know, I got dozens more quotes on my Bible Sabbath page in the Bible Truths section of the website regarding this topic. Plus, I have two large documents on this topic from Rome on my Changing Times and Laws page in the Warnings section of the website. And strange as it may seem, I also have a quote from the leader and or founder of every major Christian denomination on earth admitting the seventh-day Christian Sabbath was never changed by God. Thing is, people, prophecy says the beast of Rome would think to change God's Sabbath in Daniel 7:25. With that said, I would like to share just two more quotes from the Vatican regarding this prophecy. We understand today to be the actual soon fulfillment of the mark of the beast. This one comes from Cardinal Gibbons at Gaul. It's actually H.F. Thomas, Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons. He says, of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change, which they're referring to here is the change being Saturday Sabbath to Sunday Sabbath, was her act. And the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. In the Catholic Record of London in Ontario, September 1st, 1923, the Vatican reports, Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. Now, the reason they say they are above the Bible, and they think it is because of this fact that everybody goes to church on Sunday, is because, in a way, they're right in the eyes of people that don't trust Bibles. What I mean is, they're saying to all the Protestants out there, they even got a little booklet called Rome's Challenge to Protestants. They're saying to all the Protestants out there, you claim to be sola scriptura. You claim to embrace the Bible and the Bible only. But yet you can look from Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find a verse anywhere in the Bible that says you should be going to church on Sunday. It says you should be going to church on Saturday, the seventh day. This proves we, the Catholic Church, are above the Bible because we're the ones that invented Sunday keeping. And lo and behold, the whole Protestant world bows down to us. Why? Prophecy stated, all the world will wander after that beast. So anyway, getting back to the article. It says, the Pope said this today in a meeting with the Plenary Assembly of the Pontifical Commission for Latin America that met in Rome to reflect on the topic of Sunday Mass, center of Christian life in Latin America. To participate in Sunday Mass is not only an important obligation, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church clearly points out, but, first of all, a profound need of every faithful, says the Holy Father. Now, let me stop here for a minute. In prophecy, we also find one of the identifying features of Antichrist is for man to claim to be God on earth. Here we see the Pope calling himself Holy Father. Are you aware, listeners, that the term Holy Father is a term Jesus Christ himself uses for his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father? In John chapter 17, 11, we find this statement made by Jesus while he is in prayer to the Father. That whole chapter of John chapter 17 is a prayer. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." You know, prophecy also states that all the world will wander after or do as this beast in Rome suggests. Every radio announcer, TV anchorman, magazine reporter, and even Christian authors call this man in Rome Holy Father. Well, I take that back. Not all of them do it. But the grand majority of them do it. You know, it's truly amazing to me how many prophecies are fulfilled in just this generation alone, and at the same time this generation of people are the most blinded. Prophetic fulfillment could occur right before their eyes, and because there is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, the prophet Amos said in chapter 8, verse 11, because of this famine of the word of the Lord, most people are 100% unable to decipher the events happening before their very eyes. Acts 28:27 says, "The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You know, the devil has said, had 6,000 years to test his theories and temptations out on man. He has them perfected now. And if you have not accepted Christ with childlike faith, you are mere putty in his hands. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not difficult to have faith such as this. It's so easy, in fact, that the Lord describes salvation as a gift. You actually need not do anything for it except to, you know, accept it as truth. And of course, once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and acknowledge everything that he states in his word, obedience just comes natural to you. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, being obedient to the Creator in the Ten Commandments. It's that easy to gain Christ as Lord and that easy to destroy Satan in one breath. Getting back to the article, it says the faith cannot be lived without habitual participation in Sunday Mass, sacrifice of redemption, common banquet of the Word of God, and of the Eucharistic bread, heart of Christian life, said John Paul II when proposing pastoral guidelines to the cardinals and bishops of what he has called the continent of hope. First of all, getting back, let me step away from the article for a minute. First of all, the only thing that is valid in this statement made by the Pope is our need to take part in the banquet of God's Word. You know, funny thing though, it's funny how he should mention that in the same breath that he mentions the Eucharist, the Vatican teaches that Jesus literally meant we must eat his flesh and drink his blood as a cannibal would eat his meal. Yet at the same time, the Pope admits the word can be consumed as in a banquet. That much is truth. All the rest, he suggested here, is just satanic folderol. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, we hear the prophet declaring he found the words of God and did eat them. Even John was told in the vision that literally inspired the entire book of Revelation that he was to eat the scroll. In prophecy, to eat is to consume that which is written. And did not Jesus proclaim the word of God is to be likened unto the bread of life? What of the showbread in the sanctuary that is changed each Sabbath day to symbolize the word of God being brought as a spiritual meal or a banquet to each person keeping Sabbath? You know, in the gathering of the faithful, listening to the preacher or whatever. Where in the Word of God does it say we must bow down before a wafer made by Roman Catholic priests? Or anybody for that matter? Nowhere. In fact, it plainly states that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. They consider the Eucharist to be the temple of Jesus Christ, do they not? During the Dark Ages, they killed you if you said otherwise. And are they not, and are not these little miniature temples, these little wafers made by the Roman Catholic priests and nuns in ovens all over the world made by human hands? I mean, granted, they're probably mass-produced now, but the fact of the matter is, those wafers that they call the Eucharist are made by human beings who have hands. I mean, this is direct denial of that which is written in the Holy Bible. The Lord says He does not dwell in temples made by human hands. I mean, He's not going to be going inside that statue you create or even that wafer. You know, it makes it a little bit easier to understand why Rome hates the term sola scriptura now, doesn't it? For if they agree the Bible is the sole authority of truth on earth, well, then they're going to have to get rid of an awful lot of doctrines, dozens of them. Now, continuing with the article, it goes on to say, because of this, it is necessary to concentrate efforts on better and more careful instruction and catechesis of the faithful on the Eucharist, as well as to take care that the celebration is worthy and decorous, so that it inspires true respect and genuine piety before the greatness of the Eucharistic ministry, or I'm sorry, mystery, the Pope said. And I'm just going to end the article there. This goes on with little filler words after that. But, I mean, yes, I mean they need to claim it a mystery, because there's no scripture found anywhere in any Bible. Even the bogus Bibles don't talk about a thing called the Eucharist. Unless, of course, you go into Jeremiah and you see how they're making these little cakes for the Queen of Heaven, the pagan goddess called Queen of Heaven. By the way, the Catholic Church calls Mary the Queen of Heaven now. But they used to make these little cakes with a plus sign on them for Baal. They're called hot cross buns today. And a little smaller version of them would be the Roman Catholic Eucharist. Most of the Eucharists have just, it's just a round, flat wafer, and it has a plus sign on one side, and some of them have the IHS on the other side, which means Isis, Horus, and Seb, I'm sorry. And those are three pagan gods. Now, does that mean they're having communion with pagan gods? And the plus, I mean, yeah, that's what it means. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's right there in their Bibles, with the little cross buns. But anyway, but with this Eucharistic push, I mean, because this right now, 2005, is the year of the Eucharist for the Vatican, and they've been doing a little bit more of a push towards the year of the Eucharist for a reason. I mean, would this cause a re-engagement of past historic practices that we have seen from the Vatican? For example, out of Canon 1, page 79 of the Roman Catholic documentations, I've got a whole mess of these quotes on the website. This one here, a particular one, says, if anyone denies that in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, which is that communion wafer, are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and the blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that it is only a sign or a figure or a force, let him be anathema. Now, an exhausted definition of the word anathema is to be damned or to be put to death. Rome also states, anyone that believes not the Eucharist, not in the Eucharist, or believes that the Eucharist is not God incarnate, is a heretic. And how do they treat heretics, you ask? What does history record here? Well, out of Cardinal Bellarmine's famous champion of Romanism, cited by Schumacher on page 76, he says, experience teaches that there is no other remedy for the evil but to put heretics or Protestants to death. For the Roman Church proceeded gradually and tried every remedy. At first, she merely excommunicated them. Afterwards, she added a fine. Then she banished them. And finally, she was constrained to put them to death. Now, since Rome is suggesting Sunday Mass as a necessity, and back in 1998, in John Paul II's Deus Domini, that he also suggested laws to actually be enforced to keep Sunday holy, do you suppose yet another historic practice is about to resurface? And which historic practice am I talking about? Well, out of laws in the orders of the Divine Politic and Marshal for the Colony of Virginia, which was first established by Sir Thomas Gate, Knight Lieutenant and General, or of the 24th of May, 1610, it states this: Every man and woman shall repair in the morning to the divine service and sermons preached upon the Sabbath, Sunday, and in the afternoon to the divine service and catechizing upon pain for the first fault, to lose their provision and their allowance. In other words, if you didn't make it to church that Sunday, you would lose your food and your allowance for the coming week, because this is when the nation was more or less starting. And if you didn't have food or allowance, you had to go out there and get your own food and, you know, kill a rabbit or something. I mean, you literally had trouble if they hold back your allowance. Okay, continuing, it says, that's for the whole week. Now for the second offense, if you did it twice, it says to lose your set allowance and also to be whipped. Okay, so if you missed Sunday church, you would lose your provisions, all your food, and your allowance to purchase anything, and you would be whipped. And if you did it three times, doesn't necessarily have to be in order either, it says that they should suffer death. Now, by the way, just recently a law has passed in Virginia that allowed for this to be re-engaged. Caused a bit of an uproar, I'm sure, because it's modern day, but still, they said it was a typo. And they said the governor and all those that signed the bill somehow missed that typo. So they, you know, says, oh, you know, this is bad. We shouldn't leave this in here. You know, it somehow says that we must not work on Sundays, and if we do, we have to go through what they went back in the 1600s. Yet it's months later, people, and it's still on the books. Anyway, by the way, when asked about the Christians that the Roman Catholic Church has already publicly admitted to killing back in the March of 2000, when the Pope did his mea culpa, and he told the whole world that the Vatican did in fact kill those people during the Dark Ages, what do you suppose the Vatican would say today? I mean, perhaps an echo of what they said back in 1908 would suffice. I mean, we understand you did these things and you apologize and all this other stuff, but did you think it was wrong to do it? Well, this is what they said in the Western Watchman on December 24th, no less, their, what they call Christmas Eve, in 1908, modern day, okay? This is what they said. It says, the Catholic Church has persecuted. When she thinks it's good to use physical force, she will use it. Will the Catholic Church give bond that she will not persecute? In other words, will she give bond that she won't do it again? It finishes off by saying, the Catholic Church gives no bonds for her good behavior. Good behavior, they called it. So do you think they're going to stop? No, they're not. I mean, in today's world, that would be considered hate speech as well as a terrorist statement worthy of prosecution. Yet, have they ever retracted? No, they haven't. In fact, the killings have never stopped, as the law offices of Easton and Levi are right now drudging up in multiple lawsuits against the Vatican as we speak. It has to do with the war crimes they committed with their friend Adolf Hitler. For a lot more information and a few surprises, go to my current section. That's current section of the website, and click on the Vatican War Crimes link. Okay? I got a few minutes before the break. Let me see if I can get this other article in here real quick. This article, again, is from Zenit Organization, a Roman Catholic publication. This article was put out on January 20th of 2005. And I'm just going to read just a small excerpt from the article, because it more or less, that's all I really need to get my point across as to what's going on here. But here's the headline. Where was God during the disaster? And, of course, this is speaking of the tsunami. The small excerpt says, the way in which this takes place is a great mystery for us, but precisely because God is good, we must think that he would not permit these painful and tragic events if he was not able and did not have the intention to bring good out of evil for men. In his paternal tenderness, God was close to each one of those children and saved them in his kingdom. Now, before I comment, please understand, I'm not called to anger the Muslim people. It is well known among those that claim Islam is their home that those of us that claim Christ as Lord are worthy of death. It is also believed by those in Islam that we worship a lesser God. With that said, let me say clearly that I am not called to judge anyone where I do not have sufficient evidence to make a wise decision. None of us are, as a matter of fact. I mean, for example, when a man walks up to you drunk, do you have to judge the man drunk? or does his wobbly walk, his slurred speech, and his foul odor speak loudly that he's a drunk? I mean, no judgment is needed here, right? He openly tells you he's drunk. To judge someone is to make a decision without being present at the time a certain event or crime is committed. For example, in a court of law, a judge or a jury has to make a judgment based on a prosecuting attorney's case as well as the defending attorney's case or statements or whatever. But the judge or the jury were not present at the time of the crime or whatever happened. So they weigh the facts given by both sides and judge accordingly. However, when someone commits the act right before your eyes, no judge or jury is needed. We see the truth as it is presented. Now, even though we know better, Rome assumes the title of Christianity, does it not? So one is to assume that when they use the term God, they are speaking of the Christian God, correct? The Vatican stated in the article that God would save them in his kingdom. What one thing was made overwhelmingly apparent to have survived all these tsunami disasters? We have all seen it with our own eyes on TV or online. We all seen the pictures. What one feature stood out in the pictures of all the disaster-ridden areas of the tsunami hit? What picture comes to mind? What's the first thing you see in all that rubble? Standing up big and bold and sticking out of the middle. Muslim mosques. In each picture I saw on the TV or otherwise was a large Muslim church standing unscathed amidst the ruins and rubble. Is that Muslim church a Christian church, I ask? No, right? In fact, the Muslim mosque represents a church that openly speaks out against and even attacks and kills innocent Christians the world over. We have all seen the reports as well as the pictures of Muslim mobs beating and killing innocent Christians just because they are Christians. So I ask, how is it possible that the Christian God would protect those that openly attack anyone that worships him? Jesus says in Matthew 12:26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall his kingdom stand? So, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the Christian God sent evil to Asia. However, doesn't the same factor described in Matthew 12:26 apply for the Christian God as well? If God is against his own kingdom, how shall he stand? James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord needs not use death and evil to get his point across. Truth is, we are living in the last days, people. And in these last days, we shall have even more disasters like this. In fact, it's about to get more and more intense in the near future. The Christian God predicted these disasters in his Bible with uncanny accuracy. You don't hear these predictions in the Muslim Quran, or any of these other books. Plus, the tsunami was bound to happen anyway. In fact, there was a tsunami in that exact same area a little over 100 years ago. Now, it's true, the Lord does in fact send out warnings to all the inhabitants of the earth. This includes Muslims, Buddhists, Zoroastrian nuns, or even Christians. However, those that believe in the Christian God will hear his voice and react accordingly. Those that don't believe in him can't hear him or his warnings. And, I mean, this is not like this has never happened before. Look at John chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. It says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people thereby that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Those that believed heard the Father's voice that day. Those that didn't believe heard thunder. So, again, I ask, how can the Christian God allow entrance into the Christian kingdom, his Christian kingdom? How could he save those that only hear thunder or unintelligible words when he sends forth his warnings? Have you read the stories about how no livestock were found drowned that day? From what I've read, not even a jackrabbit or a field mouse was found dead in the rubble. How is it the Father's warnings can be heard by the animal kingdom, yet completely ignored by man? Because man has a choice, and some do in fact choose not to believe. It's truly that simple. It's just about the gist of it right there. So, looks like we're just about out of time for this portion of the broadcast. Please stay tuned for the second half of the Truth Provided broadcast. I have a lot more information to share, and I'll get to your emails in the second half of the show. So, thanks for listening. We'll be back in a couple of minutes, folks.